Going to try something a little different today, so if it doesn't work, we'll have to try it again. But anyway, today I'm going to try to put some of the scriptures, if I can get rid of what's on here, up on the screen as I go to them, so we'll see. But I will just tell Robert when to put one up, and then he can put it up there. And I'll have it here, but then I'll tell him when to flash it up on the screen. I know we all had a wonderful feast. I know Jane said she did. And I'm sure that Teresa did over in Hawaii. And anyway, we did down at New Brunswick, had a real great feast. And we had a mystery singer there that most of you would know that really did a beautiful job on the special music. So she did well, and maybe we'll hear from her here before too long. But anyway, it was real good song on special music there. And it's funny, we met, of course, different people, and you know, got to enjoy meeting people and eating out in different places. But just before we left, it was the next door neighbors that we really hadn't got to see that much. You know, we'd see them coming out of their door and us coming out of ours at different times. But just before I left, we talked, and I didn't have time. I thought later I would like to talk more to him, but didn't have time. But he said his father's mother's maiden name was Shamblin. And I thought, hey, what do you know about that? I don't run into many Shamblins anywhere, but anyhow, did that, and I thought, well, it'd be good to, you know, get to know him better and find out more about his grandma, you know, her background, where she came from, all of that. But anyhow, the feast is over, but we will think back. Do I need that there? Is that right? I guess I do. Okay. The feast is over, but we will think back about this feast and the sermons, the friends and the activities that we had for a long time. And life may get just a little bumpy in the coming years, but we need to hold on to some things and learn to let go of others. So a few years ago, I gave this sermon. I've changed it up a little, but I gave it. I was up at the feast in Steamboat Springs, and a minister gave a sermon on holding on. And I might add that Nathan's sermon here really ties into this. In fact, he used one of my scriptures, several of them. But the principle he brought out is what I'll be bringing out. It's just in different words and things. But anyway, this minister gave a sermon on holding on. Well, after the sermon, I was talking to him and his wife, and I told them, you know, that I'm thinking of giving a sermon on that, but I wanted to add letting go. There's some things we have to let go of. And then his wife spoke up and said, oh, yes, how many dreams and thoughts have we had in our life and in your teens or something? What you were going to do when you grew up? What life's going to be after you get married? If you're a man, what kind of job are you going to have? All of these things. And a lot of these things you find as time goes by, you have to let go. They didn't work out. You know, and as Robert Frost said, and Mr. Taylor down at New Brunswick, when I was talking with him just a short minute or two, he mentioned this poem from Robert Frost about the road not taken. And so, you know, like Robert Frost said, you come to a fork in the road, and both roads look nice, but you can't go both of them. You have to choose one. Maybe you want to go the other, but then, oh, well, you need to go this one. So you go one, and you wonder what would have happened to your life had you gone the other way, had you taken that other road. And a lot of us have probably experienced that, and I know I have. I'll probably get to that here in a little bit. Let's see what I've got here. Oh, yeah. I'm going to deal with letting go. And as little children, you know, it's simple with little children. At least to adults it's simple, but the little child is not simple. Things that you have to let go of. When I was a little child, 6 years of age on a farm, going to the first grade in Knox City. We lived out in the country, but we had a dog named Shep. And old Shep, I loved old Shep. And old Shep, we had cattle and we had chickens. And anyhow, old Shep would go down, and I don't know if he did this every day because I was 6 years old, but I remember him going down, and he would get the cattle and bring them back up, and we'd put them in the corral at night. And I don't know if that was a certain time of year that we did that or what, but anyhow, I remember the dog doing that. He was a smart dog. He'd do what he's told. But we had chickens, and we lived on the city marshal's place. So I would suppose now, I was thinking back, I didn't think anything like that at 6 years of age, but we probably gave the city marshal some of those eggs and of course, milk cattle and things like that. And then we had, probably 100 acres nearly of cotton that my dad farmed, and then we had a gigantic garden that we had to work in, you know, pick these peas and shell of it, you know, all that kind of stuff. That some of you are experienced with that, you know, that can be tough for a little child. But anyway, city marshal and my dad decided that old Shep must be sucking eggs because the eggs would, I guess they found broken ones with the yolk sucked out or whatever, and they figured it was the dog. So, unknown to me, they took old Shep out, way out the end of the pasture or cotton fields, and they shot him and killed him. So anyhow, I learned about it later, and I had to learn to live. As time went by without old Shep. Now the city marshal, he felt sorry for me, so he brought out another dog. But that other dog didn't mean anything to me. I don't even remember that dog's name. It just didn't replace old Shep. But as time went by, I had to let go of old Shep, and I did. After all, I'm just a little kid. A couple of years later or so, my dad brought home. We're in Seymour, Texas, and living in town, and brought home a pit bull. We named him Bulger, and he was a smart dog. We didn't have the know-how to train him to do tricks. I've seen dogs even then, you know, you tell them set up, and they'd set up, roll over, they'd roll over. Well, he wasn't that kind of dog. We didn't teach him any kind of tricks. But he just protected the family. He knew who his family was after a while, and he knew who I was because I took care of him more than anyone. So he protected me. So I didn't have to worry about bullies or anything like that, because there was a Bulger. He'd go with me, and he would protect me if anybody got on me. He was that kind of a dog, and he would protect the other members of the family, too. He understood who was the underdog, because I remember once my dad and my mother were having an argument inside the house. I just happened to be there in the kitchen. So did old Bulger. You know, Bulger would protect the whole family, but my dad raised his voice a little too loud. You know, Bulger's teeth, he growled and those teeth shone. My dad, whoa. But that made him happy. He thought, that's great. That dog will protect his wife, my mother, even against him, much less some foreign person out there. So, but anyway, we started when I was at the end of my ninth year, turned 10. A couple of weeks after we got to California, we started an 8 or 9 year trip. Every year we'd go out to California and work in the fruit. So one of those years, early years, we got a letter from my grandma back in Seymour that old Bulger had come home to their house and was all cut up, and he wouldn't let anybody treat him. And so they called the sheriff out, and the sheriff came out and shot and killed him. So then I had to learn to, as time went by, to let go of old Bulger. And you might think that's simple, but it's not simple to a little kid. And then I'll get into some other things here that will affect adults later. I wanted to read a little bit of an article here by a lady that writes, I got this, I downloaded it, you know, whenever that was. I don't have that date. It's about like me. I put October 5th when I gave this sermon. I have no idea what year. But anyhow, 2 or 3, 4 years ago maybe. But anyhow, it's written by this lady, and I just downloaded it from our church webpage. It says, well, the headline here is, what we see and hear can change who we are. says, I have often found myself listening to an old song from my teen years. Oh yeah, I've done that too, many times. The music begins to play, and I think to myself, oh, I love this song. I begin to sing along to the lyrics when suddenly I realize what the song is about, and I am appalled. What? This song is about adultery, drugs, murder, or whatever? I ask myself, I wonder how I had never realized what the song was about. It is just that I never really listened, or was it that I didn't care? Honestly, I cannot tell you why exactly, but I am sure it is that I now have God's Holy Spirit working with me, which helps me to be more aware of what to accept as good. So that's true, I think. Let me read the second paragraph she's got. More and more, my family is reevaluating what we watch and listen to. My husband and I were raised on television, and yes, we like to watch it. However, in the last year, we decided to make better choices. For us, that meant getting rid of satellite television. We have regular television, and we use our computer and a movie service now. This means we have to seek out programming instead of just flipping aimlessly through the endless channels we used to have. We have become more selective and make better choices. We have also made a conscious decision to not accept certain things in our programming. And I know some of you do the same. I know that the Abbots, I know that Nathan has told me many times, if the wrong language is used in a movie, they just cut it off. They don't watch it. And I know that Andy and Ruth, they have this program that allows you to go in, at least they used to have it, I think they still do, but will allow you to go in and just tell it what scenes you don't want. And you could just delete bad language, bad sexual scenes, and just delete them. So, you know, then you can watch that movie and it's a cleaned up movie. So, they would do that with a movie that they thought was good, but if you just edited out some things, and they have a program that would allow you to do that. But anyhow, when it gets to us in our older years as adults, some of the things that we need to let go of, and Mr. Abbott read about that, it could be holding a grudge. We must learn to forgive. If we don't, it will only lead to a life of bitterness, which he covered, anger, and we don't want to meet Christ with that attitude. In fact, in the model prayers, it's called, we pray to God to forgive us our sins as we forgive those that sin against us. If we're not able to forgive those that sin against us, God may not forgive us. And that's what the scripture says. So, let's see if I can make this work. Robert. Let's see. Well, let me get this little thing here working. See if I can. Sometimes it never works the way I want to. Okay, Robert, if you can turn on the screen. See, this is what Nathan read, so I'm going to read it anyway. We'll go over it again, or some of what he read. Ephesians 4:26. Be you angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. So you gotta get rid of that anger. Don't let the sun go down. I don't think it means literally that, like if you got real angry over something 1 minute before sundown, you said, man, I'm gonna be angry for a minute. I think it means you don't harbor it. You don't meditate on it that night. You get rid of it. But anyhow, neither give place to the devil. And you can read it there on the screen if you don't have time to turn to it. It's Ephesians 4. I guess I forgot to tell in case for the people out there listening. Ephesians 4, verse 26. And then verse 27, neither give place to the devil. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needs. And we need to help other people and not steal. But we need to, as Paul is saying, work yourself so that you can help others. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. So we can grieve God. We can grieve the Holy Spirit. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. So we should try hard. Think about what your day was like. What did you talk about during that day? Or the last hour or 2 hours? Paul says, let evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. So anyway, we are told, let me see if I can skip down here. This thing doesn't seem to work with me the way I want it to. Let me see this. Luke 6:37 says, judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you shall be forgiven. That's kind of strong, isn't it? Luke 6:37. So if we have this tendency to judge people, and some of us would, I think, that's just human nature. We can decide what we think a person is like. We can decide why they did a certain thing, and we can attribute all the bad things to them. But this is Christ's words here. Forgive and you shall be forgiven. Or if you condemn, you will be condemned. Then, Matthew 7:1. That little GW stands for God's Word. I just put that in this version because sometimes they word it a little differently. Makes it a little plainer. It says, stop judging so that you will not be judged. Otherwise, you will be judged by the same standard you use to judge others. The standards you use for others will be applied to you. And that's just a different way of wording what we read. But anyway, now then, I want to skip on up to 2 Samuel 12. Let me look at something in my notes here. Okay, some of the things I was going to tell. Yeah, in my own life, and I've told this before, we have told it the last time I spoke, I don't know. Anyway, I just want to tell a little bit that when I was young, well, my family, I wasn't raised in an educated family. We didn't understand, that you should go to school, go on to college so that you can make a better living, better support your family. None of that. My dad quit school in the 5th grade, my mother in the 7th grade. All my sisters married when they were 16. That means they didn't graduate. My brother married when he was 17. I married when I was 22. And my dad said, when I told him I was marrying this girl, he said he when he heard about it, he just got down on the floor and rolled in laughter. 22 years old, and being that old and not be married yet, because that was crazy among my family. Married at 16 and 17. Here I was, 22. But anyway. So that's the way it was. And as a child, I developed a like for the country music of that day. And that's what was played. I didn't determine what was on the radio. That's what I heard in my neighborhood and everything. And I liked that music of that day. And I began to dream of being a country singer. And I finally made it for one day. Played with a professional band in a dance hall. And one of the songs I sang, Sing Many, they wanted me to be the singer in their band, is Elvis Presley's song, That's All Right, Mama. So that kind of dates it a little bit. But anyway, that's his first song, actually. Anyway, I don't think it had anything to do with me, but they canceled the contract so that they had to find another place to play. Later, I did run into him after I was married, and he wanted me to come and be in their band, but I was already married. We were driving down the street. Just accidentally ran into him as we were turning the corner, but I was in the church. I said, no, I can't do it. Can't do that anymore. But what I'm getting to is that was my dream. I thought, I don't want to go to college and become some engineer, architect, or some doctor. Because the doctor I went to there when I was in my teens, I always had tonsillitis. I think he spent 8 years in college. And I thought, 8 years to a young teenager, that's a lifetime. I want to spend 8 years in school studying that. I thought, man, it'd be so easy to be a country singer, you know. That's what I wanted to be. But I ran into this girl going to the Baptist church. And her dad was the pastor of the church of all things. You think, what kind of luck is that? I'm just kidding. Just kidding. But anyway, she was the pastor's daughter. Baptist church didn't believe in dancing or drinking, either one. Drinking didn't bother me because I'd seen that so much I didn't like that kind of life. But, dancing, that was fine. I like to dance. But anyhow, I had to make a decision. If I would marry her, this was the fork in the road. I would marry her and go one direction, or I'd go this other way and find some band. It'd probably be starvation wages with those people, but I would get in that band and be able to play and sing. The road not taken. Well, I never regretted not taking that road about the country singer. I knew that, I was pleased with the road that I took, and that things turned out a lot differently. And I thought, and I didn't plan on being a Baptist minister. I can tell you that. That was never, I wanted to be a country singer, not a Baptist preacher. But when I looked back on it, I didn't understand it at the time because I'm young and kind of naive. But because I was dating the preacher's daughter, the pastor's daughter, I think there was manipulation going on behind the scenes that I didn't know about. So after a while, I was asked to speak in the church. And then I was invited to speak in other churches. I'm like, man, I must be good. I'm kidding again. No, but anyhow, I got invited to go around to these places. And so eventually, with them talking to me and everything, I decided, well, maybe that's what God wants me to be, a preacher. So I became a Baptist preacher. Not eventually, wasn't any doing of mine either. But I just got a call. There was a little country church wanted a pastor. And I was going to Hardin-Simmons University. So my name, of all things, was recommended to go out there. How did that happen? Anyway, I didn't know at the time. Didn't even think about it. But I went out there, me and Carolyn, and that one Sunday gave a sermon. And they decided they liked us. We were a young couple. And so they called us to be their pastor. And then I thought, well, okay, I guess this is the way it's going. I'll keep going to Hardin-Simmons, and I'll eventually have to go to the seminary, Southwestern Theological Seminary, I think it is, in Fort Worth. That's where her dad went, so I'll probably go there and then get bigger churches. And before it was over, though, I was asked to be the pastor of a bigger church that would give us a house, furnish us a house, a full-time salary, and let us continue going to Hardin-Simmons. But by that time, it was too late. I had found out about the holidays, basically, and other questions. A long time ago, I found out about clean and unclean meat, which I didn't eat. But I just found out too much, and I told Carolyn they won't allow us to not observe those days. So I just cannot submit to that. Because it was a bigger church. And I thought, I just cannot. So I told them no. And the little church didn't understand. But finally, God convicted me about the Sabbath day. And then I knew, well, I wanted to prove that Sunday was okay. And I studied and I couldn't do it. And so I finally decided, well, this is what I have to do. So that particular Saturday night, I prayed harder than I'd ever prayed. Because that next Sunday morning, I was going to give my resignation sermon. And that Friday, though, I told my boss I could not work anymore on the Sabbath. And I'd already been fired from that job. And thought, now I'm going to lose the money coming in from the little church. It's going to be kind of bad news. But anyway, I thought, man, I'm always going down this road, and now there's another fork in the road. I can stay a Baptist and just pretend and teach something I don't really believe, or I can follow God regardless of the cost. I already lost a job, going to have to resign the church, no money whatsoever. Don't have a degree in anything, so what kind of a job am I going to get? Anyway, I took the other road. And that was way back. That happened in, it would have been in 65. Because we came in the church and were baptized in July of 65. But anyway, this other road, other fork in the road, and the place I thought I was going, that didn't turn out. I had to go this other direction. And I suffered a long time. It was a long time. I made a lot less than what I was making when they fired me. But eventually God gave me a good job. And I was really thrilled. I was so excited when I got just a job. I found out I could actually pay the rent and buy groceries. Couldn't do much of anything else, but I could do that. And I was excited about that God was taking care of us. And he's taken care of us through the years. And I've now been retired since 2002, so 17 or 18 years ago. And, God has taken care of us through all these years. Never made me rich or anything. But anyway, I guess we've got these scriptures up here. Let's go through them. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13. And David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away your sin. You shall not die. Howbeit, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme, the child also that is born unto you shall surely die. That would be tough. And Nathan departed unto his house, and the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife bare unto David, and it was very sick. And David therefore besought God for the child. And David fasted and went in and lay all night upon the earth. And the elders of his house arose and went to him to raise him up from the earth. But he would not, neither did he eat bread with them. And it came to pass on the seventh day that the child died. And the servants of David feared to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spake unto him, and he would not hearken unto our voice. How will he then vex himself if we tell him that the child is dead? But when David saw that his servants whispered, David perceived that the child was dead. Therefore David said unto his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his apparel and came into the house of the Lord and worshiped. Then he came to his own house, and when he required, they set bread before him, and he did eat. Then said his servants unto him, what thing is this that you have done? You did fast and weep for the child while it was alive, but when the child was dead, you did rise and eat bread. And he said, while the child was yet alive, I fasted and wept. For I said, who can tell whether God will be gracious to me that the child may live? But now he is dead. Wherefore should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me. So David knew death was final. And that's hard when it's a child. There was a minister in New Braunfels. And I didn't have time to look it back up. I just remember this part. It was Thurman. He's telling about a son he had. Of course, the son was grown. But he loved his son. And the son died. And when he was in the hospital, he asked the other people, could he just be in there alone? So when he was in there alone, he prayed and he asked God to resurrect his son. I've never seen anybody do that before. Because usually, we take death, that's final. But he asked God to resurrect his son. And he stayed there. I can't remember how many minutes, not too long, 12 or 15 minutes, I guess. He realized it's not going to happen. So, you know, he had to learn to let go. He'll see the sun again, just like David will see his newborn that died. But he had to learn to let go of some things. Life has to go on. Okay. And I've told this before, but you know, when it's a child, and I think, well, I'll tell you, any of my children, if they died, it would be tough on me. And I just hope God won't ever put me through that. But they're grown, and of course I know that everybody's going to die, but that doesn't make it that easy, because someone you love is taken away from you. But David, he was able to let go. Now, some people are not. It takes a long time. I've told you about my brother before. I think this happened before I was even married. They had a little baby. They named it Penny. She was bleeding internally at birth. And it was in a little town of Robies where they sent it, got him to the hospital there, the doctor there. Of course, small town, small hospital. Sure, he was limited on equipment and limited in experience, probably. He worked for 7 hours to try to stop the bleeding and save the baby, but couldn't. You know, so they, since the baby was only 7 hours old, I think they learned to let go sooner than they did the next one, 12-year-old. Little 12-year-old sweetheart. She rode in rodeo. She did the barrel racing, you know, like that, and had all the little cowgirl uniforms on. And they got a picture of her in those little uniforms on her tombstone. But she was 12 years old. And something happened some weekend. Seemed like it's always on the weekend. She went into convulsions of some type, even bit her mother, they told me. And so the doctor, he recommended giving her Valium. Over the telephone, doctor didn't come to see her, or they didn't get to bring her up to the hospital. But then when she, I guess she was near, or went into convulsions and a coma, they rushed her into Abilene. And when they first got there, the specialist, one of his words was, "This is what you get for treating over the telephone." He was angry at the doctor. Doctor should have looked at her. But the doctor didn't. Anyhow, they changed her story, and she was in a coma for about 10 days. Her body began to swell. And, of course, the mother, she kept thinking she saw signs of life. But when they finally allowed me to go in a day or two before she died, I asked the nurses, there were a couple of nurses there, and I said, "Have you ever seen any sign of life from her, like twitching of a lip or blinking of an eye or something?" They said, "No, we've never seen anything." But the mother couldn't let go. Well, the child died. And then, of course, they went back home. I went back to their house with them. The mother just fell across the bed. And, you know, I put my hand on her. But what can you say? You can't say, "Well, look, God's going to raise her up." That doesn't really do any good. Even if you believe you go to heaven, you say, "Well, she's in a much better place now. She's with God in heaven." That still doesn't do any good. It just doesn't satisfy. So there's nothing you can say. And, you know, my brother, he just put his hands, he was standing up against the wall, he's put his hands on his over his face, and he just slid down the wall. And I was told by my younger sisters, when I'd come to visit, as time went by, "Don't talk to Clark and Dorothy about Sherry. They can't talk about her." So it was about 30 years. And then they were able to talk. But that took a long time to let go. But they had to learn to let go. God will raise her up. Doesn't make you happy at the time, but God will raise her up. And they weren't like David. David was able to let go almost instantly, but they weren't. Now, another serious thing that I had come upon me, which all of you know, is I had a wife for over 50 years. And we did not know that she had cancer at that time, that terminal, where there's nothing could be done. I did not know, and you wouldn't either, the way the doctors talked, that when we rushed her to the hospital, the emergency room, and the doctor operated on, he somehow or another cut intestinal organs inside and just put tubes so they went outside of her body. So I didn't know, and they even had another chemo specialist doctor come up and talk to us about when she gets better, he would teach us that chemo is not all that bad, you know. He would tell us and teach us more about it. And so I thought, well, okay, there's a possible chance for her to live. But then a week or so before she died, this nurse told me, there ain't any way. The food that they're giving her, it's just liquids. It's just to keep her mouth kind of wet. It's doing her no good. It's all going out. She's dying. And that's why they even took her to the hospice, which I'd not been that familiar with it until then. But then I learned, you know, oh, I see. It's over. And then, tough thing is that Mr. DeMore's wife, Lisa, told me Carolyn went into a coma there the last couple of days, that you need to whisper to her, talk to her, that she needs to let go. She just needs to let go. And that was tough. But anyhow, I did that, and I let, and she let go. She died probably a couple hours after I told her that. Anyway, now then, of course, just like I'm going to read about Job for a little bit, and we find that Job suffered a lot. But Job learned something. All his suffering was for a purpose, and we'll find that out when we read here. Let's see, still got it up there, so let's read in the book of Job. Job 16, starting in verse 16, says, my face is red with weeping, and on my eyelids is deep darkness. Although there is no violence in my hands, and my prayer is pure. O earth, cover not my blood, and let me cry. I find no resting place. Even now, behold, my witness is in heaven, and he who testifies for me is on high. My friends scorn me. My eye pours out tears to God, that he would argue the case of a man with God, as the Son of Man does with his neighbor. For when a few years have come, I shall go to the way from which I shall not return. So Job was a righteous man, at least according to the letter of the law. He lived it. God said he was righteous, but God let him suffer a lot, and it was for a purpose. So Job had to let go of many things in his life. He let go of his family, all of his financial blessings, the cattle, everything, camels, whatever all he had. He had to let go of that and let go of his health. But this is a different version, the ESV. Let's read Job chapter 42, beginning in verse 1. And we'll see some of the things that Job learned. It says, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Any of us ever do that? Think we do that? That we utter things we think we know? Job found out he didn't know. He says, therefore I uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me which I did not know. Hear and I will speak. I will question you and you make it known to me. I heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. So I think Job is saying, you know, he's spiritually speaking now, not just physical eyes, obviously. No man has seen God. So he's talking about, he heard things, but it really didn't register that fully, although he kept all the commandments that he heard. And he was a righteous man on the earth. The Bible says that. But he himself says, I uttered things. I didn't know what I was talking about. But in verse 6, therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes. And the Lord restored the fortunes of Job when he had prayed for his friends. And the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Gave him twice as much. That didn't mean he forgot about his kids and everything, but at least God was blessing him. Then came to him all his brothers and sisters and all who had known him before and ate bread with him in his house. And they showed him sympathy and comforted him for all the evil that the Lord had brought upon him. And each of them gave him a piece of money and a ring of gold. And the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning. And he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, and 1,000 female donkeys. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters, 10 more kids. And he called the name of the first daughter Jemima, I guess. And the name of the second, Keziah. And the name of the third, Karen Hapuk. And in all the land, there were no women so beautiful as Job's daughters. And their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. And after this, Job lived 140 years and saw his sons and his sons' sons 4 generations. Woo! And Job died an old man and full of days. So God blessed him. But Job said, I repent in dust and ashes. I uttered things I didn't know what I was talking about. I didn't know. But now I know. And God blessed him. And you know, just so you'll know, I lost a wife of 50 years. Took 6.5 years, but God gave me another. So, you know, I've been blessed again. And I learned a long time ago, really, to let go. Let go of that. I'll always have the memory. But now I've got a real wife, not a memory. Real wife. To walk through life with me. Let's see if I want to read this next one. Let me see what time it is. Okay. David is talking about, you know, how he suffered. And I'm going up here to another scripture. In chapter 6, verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. We can't hold to both things. We can't go down both roads. We're limited. We can only go down one road. So we have to choose God's way or Satan's way. Okay, so I wanted just to talk now about holding on. There's things we have to let go of because that's the way the world is, and God wants to see that we're willing to let go and put Him first. We have to put God and His way ahead of everything. But in Daniel chapter 11, and I've got that up there, so. And such as do wickedly against the covenant. This is Daniel chapter 11, verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. I hope that's us. It's talking about the last days. I don't have time to go back and go into all of that, but we know that. It's talking about the last days. Then verse 33, Daniel 11, 33. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword. Oh, that doesn't sound too good, but that's what God's word says. and by flame, by captivity, and by spoil many days. Verse 34, now when they shall fall, they shall be helped. I'm going to say that's a funny looking word there, but they shall be helped with a little help. But many shall cleave to them with flatteries, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white. So there'll be some of us with understanding, but we're still maybe missing a little bit here. And God says, and some of them of understanding shall fall, to try them, and to purge, and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Well, this is, of course, good scripture, Matthew 8:30, beginning verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. And we've talked about that, and Nathan talked about it too. Let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. And he's talking spiritually. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. We're running close to out of time, so I want to go on up and get on down with some of these. Matthew 24 and verse 6, we're familiar with that, all the bad times that will come. And it says in verse 12 there, Matthew 24:12, and because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, that is, we got to hang on, the same shall be saved. And I forgot to mention, I mentioned the previous time, there was a song by George Jones and Tammy Wynette saying, we're going to hold on. I don't know if they did, but that was the song. And so that's what we have to do. He that endures unto the end shall be saved. Anyhow, Matthew 10, verse 16, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be ye therefore wise as serpent and harmless as doves. So we're out there in the world now. We need to take this scripture and say, what is he telling us to do? He's saying be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. So sometimes you know when to speak and you know when to not speak. We don't all do that real well. Okay, we're coming close to the end. Conclusion. You see it on the screen. You know, oh, good. And it says in Matthew 10, verse 22, and you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endures unto the end shall be saved. We got to hold on. Jude 1:1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That message that the apostles preached, Jude, I mean, that's still in the first century. The message that they preached, not what some new guy coming with new ideas and new thoughts, but what they preached. He said, contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. That's what we need to hold on to. And in Luke 21:34, says, take heed to yourselves, lest at any time your hearts be overcharged with servitude and drunkenness and cares of this life, and so that day come upon you unaware. For as a snare shall it come on all them that dwell on the face of the whole earth. Watch you therefore, and pray always, that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass, and to stand before the Son of Man. So I think that should be in our prayers. We should ask God to let us draw close to Him, to hang on to those things that we should hang on to, so that when all these things come, we be counted worthy to escape. Well, I'm going to skip on down because time is running out to Revelation chapter 12, beginning in verse 14. And to the woman, and this is speaking symbolically, the woman represents the church, were given two wings of a great eagle that she might fly into the wilderness into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman or after the church, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood or destroyed. Satan wants to destroy the church. He wants to destroy God's people. Times are going to get rough. Verse 16, and the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood, which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. But anyhow, in verse 14 it says, and I would hope this is the majority of the church, that she would be nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. Satan won't be allowed to get us. And we've always understood that, based on other scriptures, that's 3.5 years. 3.5 years, the church will be in a place of safety. But some won't be. And we can't say that they're bad. We've been warned against that. It may be that just God wanted them to be an example to the world, to dedicate their lives. Because many of the apostles were all martyred and they weren't bad. You know, so we have to be careful. It's just that I would just soon be one of those protected as opposed to one of those given my life. It's just my personal preference. What'll happen will happen. But anyhow, another thing that we should just remember, I've told this the last time too, but be careful about adding to God's Word or taking away from it. We need to really study God's Word, like in Revelation 22:19 says that. And then Deuteronomy 4:2 says, do not add to or take away from, however it says it there. Proverbs 30, it says, do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. We have to study. It's not so simple. Sometimes Bibles we read, they've got a wrong translation. So you don't just take that translation. You have to study. But when you find out what God's word actually says, that's what we need to go by. Then in 1 Corinthians 4, Paul says, I have applied all these things to myself and to Apollos for your benefit. Brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written. So what is written in God's word, we need to be careful stepping out beyond that with our idea of what is right and wrong. Stick with God's word. Cling to the faith once delivered. Hold on. And if we're still alive, if we're alive when all these bad times hit, hopefully we'll be taken to a place of safety. Okay. Now we'll have a closing song.